Going to be taking a few verses from 1 John chapter 4. If you're welcome to turn there if you'd like. 1 John chapter 4. But I primarily want to look at this question, or ask this question, should God be feared? Should God be feared? Is it right that we should fear him? Or is he a God of love in which fear has no place? Is he a God of love for which there should be no fear? Twice here in this chapter, it says that God is love. And in verse 18, it says there's no fear in love because fear involves torment. So then are we wrong to fear God, or should he be feared? And that's the question I'd like to look at. It wasn't too long ago that the fear of God was preached with great passion. Hellfire and brimstone, inspired by sermons like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But then there were many folks who didn't like that sort of preaching, thought it was a bit too harsh, a bit too hard, and now a lot of folks were convicted by that preaching. And their lives were changed. They realized the danger that they were in, that what they had deserved, being sinners standing before a righteous God, and what God had done to rescue them from the judgment that was to come. But others didn't like that sort of preaching. It was too hard. It was too harsh. Put people off. So folks got the idea we ought to emphasize more that God loves them. That God is a God of love, and he loves us. There's nothing wrong with that. God does love us. And for sure, we want folks to know that. But somewhere along the way, the idea came that maybe you had to pick, you had to choose. Was God an angry God, a wrathful God against sin that should be feared? Or was he a God of love that wouldn't harm a fly? So should I fear him or not? I wonder if a lot of folks today think that God is a loving God and that there's no place to fear him. Let's think about this question then. Should we fear God? Ought we to? First, let's consider fear in general as a motivator. Fear is a motivator, isn't it? It's a very powerful motivator. Motivates us in many different situations. It's connected to our survival instinct, our desire to remain alive, and many fears keep us from harming ourselves or dying. Yeah. A fear of heights might prevent someone from falling off a bridge or falling from a high platform. That's a good fear. That fear is preserving them and keeping them safe, isn't it? Now, some people might put their faith and trust into a little stretchy rope and tie it around their ankles and decide that they will overcome that fear. But for most of us, a little rope would not overcome that fear. And we would remain healthier and live longer as a result. Fear motivates us in other ways. You know, you're driving down the motorway and you're cruising along thinking about where you're going or where you've been, and you see a speed van on the horizon. What do? Yeah. You slow way down. The fear of getting cited for maybe going over the speed limit causes you to adjust your behavior and to slow down. Fear is a powerful motivator. Unfortunately, where there is power, there's also folks who would abuse that power, who would take advantage of that power in ways that it wasn't meant. They would use it in ways that were not meant, that it wasn't meant to be used. I'm sure we can all think of situations where the use of motivating fear has been abused. You know, when it's coming up to Christmas time now. Yeah. And when I was young, a child was told, well, if you don't behave, Santa's going to put a lump of coal in your stocking. And while the desire for a child to behave is a good desire, the threat that Santa would put a lump of coal in their stocking, well, it's imaginary, isn't it? It's false. It's a lie. Or maybe today we get an email or a phone call or text from a scammer. It says your order of 431 euro has been placed and will be shipped to you shortly. And if you have any queries, you can just click on this link, www.giveme.yourcreditcarddetails.com, and all will be sorted out for you. And so we read that and we go, I didn't place an order. Oh no, we're afraid we're going to get charged this amount. And so the temptation is, no, I have to go and cancel this order. But they're misleading us. Countless situations, people have found false pretenses, lies that can motivate others through fear. So is this what those who preach about God's wrath are doing? Are they doing the same thing? Are they using a false pretense of God's wrath to motivate people to join their church or to donate money to them? Sadly, some have twisted God's word for their own greedy gain. That's true. But what is God doing? What is God doing in His word? What does He want us to know? Is He doing this? I suggest that He is not motivating us through a false pretense, but He's warning us of a very real danger. There's a difference. There's a difference here. If a doctor sits you down, you go to see a doctor and he sits you down and he says to you, you have cancer, and we are prescribing this method of treatment. Of course, there's going to be a fear that comes up in you, and you're going to follow that course of treatment that he's recommended to try to fight the cancer. But is he trying to deceptively motivate you? No, you wouldn't suppose that. He is for you. He is on your side. He wants to see you healthy and doing well. But there is a real danger that he's warned you about, and so he's. It's not fear-mongering. He's revealing to you a very real danger. And that should motivate us to pursue that prescribed treatment. The Bible does clearly warn us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, each and every one of us. We've lied, we've stolen, we've lusted, we've not worshipped the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've had other gods before Him. And the penalty for that sin, again, the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. In Revelation 21, we read, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Warning of a very clear and a very real danger. And so the Bible rightly says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is not a simple danger that we're in. But our sin rightly deserves punishment. It is a just danger that we are in. We're in danger of justice. God is not arbitrary. He is not just punishing people for the fun of it. It's in justice and righteousness that sinners are punished. We who have broken God's law are in a genuine danger, a real danger of being punished as lawbreakers. And that should rightly motivate us to see, is there some way out of this imminent danger? Is there some way of escape? Is there some deal we can make? Is there someone who can rescue us? And there is. And this is where the love of God comes in. We don't deny the love of God. This is where it comes in. Romans 5:8, we read that God demonstrated His own love toward us. He revealed, He showed His love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us.
Yeah.
While we were still sinners, not because we were good people. Good people don't need a rescuer. We were sinners. and we needed someone to save us. Christ dying for us is God's love. Because of this great love with which he loved us, Jesus came down to die for us. What does it mean that Christ died for us? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ died for our sins. This little word "for" means in the place of. Death is the penalty for sin. We have sinned and deserve death. Jesus Christ, who had not sinned, who had no sin, did not deserve to die. He did not need to die. But he died for us, in our place, as our substitute. He bore that punishment for our sin. In 2 Corinthians, we read that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our place, the place of a guilty sinner, deserving of death, and died. And he gave us his place, a place of righteousness, a place of life, and a place of fellowship with the God of heaven. Those who accept this gift by faith, now there's no more fear of God's wrath. Now it has already been poured out on Christ. The wrath of God has been poured out on Christ. And for those who have received that free gift of salvation, now there's no more fear. It's done. Your penalty has been paid. No more fear of death. No more fear of the lake of fire. Because Christ died for us. So should we fear God? If we are guilty before God, deserving of death, then yes, we should rightly fear him. We should rightly fear him. But if you have been saved by the rescuer, by the Savior, by Christ Jesus, if you've been reconciled to God, then there is no more fear. The fear is gone. It's from this perspective, then, that we read 1 John 4. I'm just going to read here, beginning in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, was revealed to us, toward us. The love of God toward us. He revealed it, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Did you see that? In this is love. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not that we loved God. That's not a description of our love for God, but his love for us. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Down in verse 14, and we having seen, John is talking about himself, having seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to be the rescuer of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And love has been perfected among us. It's been made complete. The love of God has had fulfillment among us who believe. In this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. There's still a day of judgment coming. But in that day, we have confidence because our sin is paid for. It was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, fully paid. That we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love has cast out fear. There was fear. There was fear. But the love of God has cast it out. The love of God toward us has cast it out. He's done away with it. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. But now we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So should we fear God? If you're guilty before God, then absolutely. If you've not been saved from your sins, then it is a right and genuine thing to fear God. But if the love of God has been completed in you, if you've received that free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross when he bore our sin and our punishment, then there's no more fear. And we should have confidence toward God. We are welcome in his presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that reveals truth. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your message. Father, that your love may be complete in each one. And Father, we pray and we ask your help and we give you our thanks in that name that is above every name, in the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen.